Good evening. Really good to see a good number of you tonight. I hope the microphone is working. I think it is. Somebody put a list together of attention getters. And I was reading through it, of this list of attention getters that they use, the teachers use with children to get their attention when they're talking too loud. And I made note of five of them that I really kind of thought they were interesting. For instance, the teacher will say something and the children will reply something in response to the teacher, and then they'll get their attention. I don't know how real these are, but for example, the teacher will say, for instance, macaroni and cheese, and then the children are going to answer, everybody freeze. So they get attention, okay? Another one they use is eeny meeny, and the children go, miney mo. And they know it's time to shut up, okay, and pay attention. All right, this one I thought was really interesting. The teacher will say, www dot, and then the children are going to reply, sipit.com. So that's funny, I think. And then another one will say, eyes on me, and then children will say, I'm all ears. See what I'm saying? Getting their attention. And one last one that I liked, teacher will say, all set, and children will answer, you bet. So they get their attention of the children. But when we think about getting God's attention. Now let's turn the tables around. Let's see if we want to get God's attention. How can we get God's attention in our lives today? How can we get Him to look to ourselves? And that's possible, and that's biblical, and the Bible has the answer, of course, because God will pay attention. Sometimes we might think there's something external we need to do to get God's attention. Maybe I come to church, sit down quietly, bow down my head when I'm praying, give the collection, pay attention, take note, something external, then maybe that will get God's attention. But the Bible tells us otherwise. Instead of looking for something external, maybe giving all of my money to the poor or so on, God is looking for an attitude in men and women. And that type of attitude is going to get God's attention. One type of attitude. Because if we have the right attitude, all those externals are going to come naturally because we have the correct attitude. We're going to come to church. We're going to worship God. We're going to bow down. We're going to give cheerfully. All of those externals are going to come. But first and most important, it is the right attitude. So many people do the externals without the right attitude in their hearts. And that's possible. That's why we must examine ourselves when we are partaking of the Lord's Supper. Lest we let it be something external without the right attitude. So the attitude, it's important. So we're going to look tonight at an account that is going to illustrate for us the right attitude that is going to get God's attention. And I hope that helps us tonight understand and learn and be encouraged by this example. This example is going to be found in Luke chapter 7. You want me to turn into Luke. But before we get to the example I want to show you, it's in Luke 7. I'm going to first of all, if you have your Bibles in Luke, I'm going to be in Luke chapter 1, and we're going to make our way to Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 1, we're going to look, first of all, at the aim of Jesus' ministry, because this aim is going to give away the right attitude that God desires in order for Him to pay attention to us, okay? Luke chapter 1, and let me get there first. In Luke chapter 1, notice, for instance, I have just a few verses that I want to highlight here. In Luke chapter 1, I'm in Mark now. All right. Notice, for instance, in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, look at the aim of Jesus' ministry. This is John the Baptist, okay? Luke chapter 1, verse 17, speaking of John the Baptist, he's told that he is going to go before him or before Jesus in the spirit of whom? Of Elijah. To do what? Notice that phrase. To turn their hearts. This is repentance. The work of John the Baptist is going to be to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and to the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. That's one example there in John the Baptist. For instance, if you keep looking down the same chapter, verse 77, look what it says in verse 77. Look at the aim of the ministry of Jesus. To give knowledge of salvation of His people, notice, by the remission of sins. Now John is going to be preaching on turning their hearts in order for people to receive the forgiveness of sins. So we see here the aim of Jesus' ministry. And I said Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist, because John the Baptist is opening up the paving the road for Jesus' ministry. Okay, so let's see one more verse on John the Baptist. Notice Luke 3 and verse 3. Just turn the pages there to verse 3 in chapter 3. Notice, and he's going to put it together. And he went into all the regions around the Jordan, preaching what? Baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Here's the aim of Jesus' ministry. Now, if we keep thinking about Jesus' ministry, we're going to get to chapter 4. Notice in verse 18. When he's opening up the scrolls in his hometown in Nazareth, and he's reading from the scroll of the book of Isaiah, and he gets to this portion, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me, notice, to heal the brokenhearted. These brokenhearted people is like if you get two nuts, two pecans, and then sometimes you bite them or you use a tool to break them, but then if you get two pecans and crush them together, now you're going to get them open. This is the same term he's talking about, broken hearted. There's people whose hearts are crushed by their mistakes, whose hearts are crushed by their past decisions, wrong decisions, by speaking, being angry, by acting, being angry, by mistakes they have made in their families, as parents, as husband and wives, and so on in their jobs. There's people whose hearts are broken. So Jesus is sent. He's saying, I'm sent to these people who are broken hearted, ready to admit their sins and looking for solutions for the mistakes they have made. Okay? So that's Luke chapter 4. Now we're moving along. Remember, we're going making our way to chapter 7. Now notice in chapter 5 and verse 32, okay, he just called Matthew or Levi to become one of his disciples and then later one of his apostles. Okay? And then he says, when they were murmuring about him because he was eating with this type of publicans, he made this statement, I have not come to call the righteous, notice, but the sinners to what? To repentance. You notice there's a pattern here. John the Baptist is talking about repentance, turning the heart of the people for the remission of sins. Jesus is preaching about repentance to the brokenhearted, to the poor, to the captive, to the blind. To repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This is the aim of Jesus' ministry. Now, when we get to chapter 7, of course, chapter 6 of Luke, and we're going to stay in Luke as much as I can, okay? We're going to see the Sermon of the Mount, and this is happening in Galilee, okay? Jesus is doing this part of his ministry in Galilee now. So we see here, in the first place, the aim, what is the aim of John the Baptist and Jesus' ministry is repentance and remission of sins. All of this effort, all of this planning, all of this scheme of redemption, all of this is aim, the effort, it is the fruit they want to see is people to repent and have their sins forgiven. All of this effort is put to get this goal. So, if there's someone who has this attitude of repentance and is willing to have her sins or her sins forgiven, that's all they're looking for in this part of Jesus' ministry. Of course, when the church comes, there's going to be more. There's going to be edification. There's going to be some other type of aspect. But at the moment, they're looking for people willing to repent. And that, it makes sense. For instance, in Psalm 34:18, that's when we read, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, a broken and contrite heart. This, O God, you will not despise. We see, a contrite heart is going to get God's attention. No matter where, no matter what time, no matter which country, no matter what age. A contrite heart, that's what God dwells with the people, a person with contrite hearts. That is the aim of Jesus' ministry. So if someone has this mindset, God is going to look at them. Because all of the effort they have put together is to look for people like that. Is to look for people who are looking to have the opportunity to repent and have their sins forgiven. That is the aim of Jesus' ministry. But now we get to chapter 7 in Luke, okay? And I'm going to focus my attention on this example of this woman of Galilee, okay? which illustrates to us this type of attitude that is going to get God's attention. Okay? This type of penitent attitude. Okay? Notice, for instance, beginning in verse 36. And do not confuse this story with another story that happened later in the city of Bethany. Okay? The Simon's names are the same. They're two different persons, and the women's are two different women, okay, in this case. But this happened in Galilee, okay? The other account happened in Judea, in the city of Bethany, okay? It was Mary, the sister of Lazarus. This is somebody else, okay? We're not given the name of this lady. But notice, verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, the woman in the city, who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought him an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Not only do we need to look at the aim of Jesus' ministry in order to understand this, what's happening here, but notice that the attitude of the woman. Let's pay attention at the attitude of this woman, because this woman, in the first place, she acted promptly. Okay? She, notice, the text says right there in verse 35, when she knew, as soon as she found out that Jesus was in the city, in the house of Simon the Pharisee, as soon as she found out, she went to meet him because she knew what she wanted. She had an urgency. She knew what she wanted to do, and she went ahead and did it right away. This reminds me, for example, of this lady with the issue of blood. Same thing happened to her. As soon as she heard about Jesus, she went and found him right away. Okay? So we see she acted promptly in the first place. Okay? But she must have heard Jesus preach before in order for her to have faith and wanted to go meet him right away. Okay? So, when a matter requires your attention, wouldn't you pay attention to it right away? If the city, for example, tells you that there's something wrong with the yard, something wrong with the house or whatever, and then before you get a ticket or whatever you can get, wouldn't you pay attention to it if that's something important to you? Well, this lady thought that there was something important for her to attend. So right away she went and looked for the master. Right away. And we're going to see the same pattern in the book of Acts. Okay? Same pattern in the book of Acts. So not only did she act promptly, but she also acted generously. Okay? Notice that she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Okay? We know, you might have heard, that this alabaster flask was a small vase, okay? Or a jar, or a broad-mouthed bottle. Okay, in which ointment was stored. Okay, it could be perfume, it could be oil, and so on and so forth. Okay, but this was made of alabaster. This is the material of which the flask was made of. Alabaster, okay, which is white, semi-transparent, and it's a costly flask. Okay, but it's interesting to see that this flask of alabaster oil, it's not as expensive as the one Mary of Bethany used later on to anoint Jesus, okay? This is something cheaper. Nonetheless, it seems that this was the best she could afford anyways. So she's given the best she has. She's being generous towards the master, okay? Because when we see something that is worth it, it doesn't matter how much it costs. We do an effort to pay for it and to give what we need to give for it. And we know somebody who is worth all you have. We're going to go and buy it. We're going to go and get it. Or we're going to go give that gift to that person special to us. The same thing happened to her. She acted generously. But not only that, but she also acted penitently, which is what caught Jesus' attention. She was repentant of her sins. Notice, first of all, that she wept. She was crying. She was weeping. Okay? She could not contain herself. She could not contain. Some of us, sometimes we cannot contain our emotions. Okay? But this was in a good sense for her. Seeing the sinless, perfectly life of Jesus, and how she had made many mistakes, She could not contain her tears, her emotions, and she was weeping before the Lord. She was repentant. She was sorry for what she had done. And what did she do? How did she express this attitude? Well, this is the way she expressed it. She washed his feet with her tears. Look at that. Best water you can have. She used it for the Lord. Not only that, she wiped them with the hair of her head. Paul is going to let her tell us that the hair is the glory of the woman. So she's drying Jesus' feet with her glory. One of the most precious things she has, which is her hair. And if you're a husband and you're married, you kind of have a guess how important hair is for your wife, for women. Okay? It is important. And she's using it to dry Jesus' feet. But not only that, she's kissing his feet. Okay? Not at this penitent attitude. Okay? And then, after she did all of this, now she's going to anoint them with the oil she has on this alabaster flask. Okay? She's going to anoint or pour it on her, on his feet. Okay? But what made her act in this way? What made her do all of these things? Well, let's keep on exploring. If we find out a little bit more on the story, we're going to understand where she's coming from. Okay? All we have right now is what we see. But let's wait and see. But now we need to look at the assumption of the Pharisee. Look at the Pharisee, what's going to happen. This Simon the Pharisee, and you know the Pharisees were known to be the separated ones. They had special rites, they had special teachings that they follow. Okay, they were separated from the rest of the people. They were different, okay? They were trying to be different, at least. But yeah, they were different nonetheless. But this man, Simon, notice what the text says. I'm just going to read verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, notice he's thinking about himself, he's speaking to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what type of manner of woman is this who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Now the first thing this Pharisee assumed is that this woman was a sinner. He assumed that. And I think he got it right, as we're going to learn. Okay? He assumed she was a sinner. But not only that, he also assumed that Jesus wasn't a prophet. You know, the public opinion considered Jesus a prophet. If we read the context, in chapter 6, we're going to see people saying, well, this is the great prophet when they see the miracles Jesus did. This is a prophet. So it looks like Simon invited Jesus to make sure whether he's the prophet or not, to more out of curiosity, to find out more about this man Jesus, whether he's a prophet or not. Okay, but in order not to compromise himself, because remember he's a Pharisee, he doesn't want to compromise himself and let the other Pharisees see him befriending this man who calls himself a prophet, he omits the common courtesies of the time. He just lets him come through. No washing of feet, no kiss, no nothing. Okay? Like a message is saying, well, I'm inviting him, but I'm just here to inquire about him. I'm not friends with him. Okay? That's the message he wanted to take across. But he assumed that Jesus did not have the knowledge of a prophet. He's saying, if this man was a prophet, he will know what type of woman this is. He's assuming that Jesus does not know what type of woman this woman was. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus all along knew what type of woman this woman was. Okay? Now, the second reason why Simon assumed that Jesus was an impostor is because the Pharisees had this custom of not touching a woman. Remember, this is the Pharisees' custom. They wouldn't touch a woman. Otherwise, they'll be defiled. So he's saying, if this man was a prophet, he wouldn't be touching a woman because he will be defiling himself by touching a sinner woman. So that's the assumption of the Pharisee. But not only that, in him assuming the woman was a sinner and Jesus was an impostor, he's saying both of them are pretending. He's pretending to be a prophet and she is pretending to be a sinless woman. The only one not pretending here is me. So he's assuming that he was without sin, that he was a perfect man, sinlessly perfect person by being a Pharisee. And I think he got the first two wrong. And the other one also is wrong. He's not without sin. Okay? He's the only one who's really pretending to be a perfect person. So if we see down the story, as we're going about to get there to the story, Jesus is going to give a parable, okay? And he's going to say someone owed 50 denarius and another one owed 500 denarius. So Simon is seeing himself as 10 times better than this woman on Jesus' own words, as he's going to say it in a moment, okay? Do you remember the parable of the publican and the Pharisee of the publican? And Jesus told this parable because some of these Pharisees trusted in themselves to be righteous and despised other men. That's why he told this parable of the Pharisee and the publican in Luke chapter 19 and verse 9. But notice this, now that we have seen the aim of Jesus' ministry, now that we have seen the attitude of the woman, and that we have seen some of the assumptions of the Pharisee, let's look at some of the heart of the matter. Let's look at the affirmation of Jesus. Let's let the Master explain to us what all this means. Let's let the Master explain to us what the attitude of the woman is and what the attitude of Simon is. Notice, for instance, in verse 40, and back in Luke chapter 7, but in verse 40, and Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to tell you. And notice what he answered. He said, Teacher, say it. Very interesting. We don't know if Simon believed it, that he was a teacher or not. He could have not. But Jesus is about to prove himself a teacher, but what he's about to do. Okay, he's going to use this illustration to teach Simon a lesson. Verse 41. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors, one of them 500 denarii and the other one 50. It's hard to put this in dollar perspective, but just think about this in a way of a denarii. One denarii was a 1 day wage. So you can say very easily, one person owed them 50 days of labor, well, the other one owed them 500 days of labor. Now that gives a better perspective, okay? And when they had nothing by which to repay him, notice, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And then Simon answered and said, he said, I suppose, you know, kind of not paying too much attention to the illustration or kind of undermining it, so, well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you have rightly judged. Okay? Do you remember this other example when this was used, something like this was used? Remember the prophet Nathan when he was talking to David? And how David, by his own mouth, he pronounced judgment to himself? Now we see the Pharisee pronouncing judgment to himself. He's given the answer Jesus is looking for, and in doing so, he's proving himself guilty. He's given the judgment to himself by his own mouth. This is the way that the teacher taught. Okay? And then now Simon, and then Jesus said to him, you have rightly judged. Now, what is the affirmation of Jesus? What is Jesus affirming here in this section? Well, in the first place, Jesus is affirming the attitude the woman had. You see, this is what caught Jesus' attention. See, he has begun his ministry maybe a year ago or so, maybe a year and a half ago, I don't know, maybe 2 years ago, okay? This is early in his ministry in Galilee still, maybe in a year ago or so. But this is what he's all about. He's looking for people like this. He's looking for this type of attitude. He's looking for this type of penitent people, of repentant heart. And this is the wonderful and best opportunity for him to teach a lesson to this Pharisee, okay, who invited him to eat and to teach him about repentance, to teach him about forgiveness of sin, to teach him about how we are all equal in the sight of God in our need to be forgiven of our sins and how we're all equal in our lack of having the means by which to be forgiven. So he's taking this opportunity, and then he's affirming the attitude of the woman. In the first place, the woman is showing her penitence, like I've mentioned. Okay? She must have heard John. She must have heard Jesus preach. If you think about it, in chapter 6 of Luke, you see the Sermon on the Mount. And that happened in Galilee. And many multitudes followed Jesus wherever he went. This woman might have been one of the listeners in the Sermon on the Mount. We don't know. But she must have heard Jesus preach before. Teach a lesson about repentance, about forgiveness of sins, about the gospel, about the good news of the kingdom of God that was drawing near. Okay? And then also she must have learned sometime along the way that she had a debt, a great debt before God that she was not able to pay. She learned about it sometime. So this woman was sorrowful because of her sins. Okay? She was sorrowful because of her sins. Now, we have the right attitude. Now we see the right response. She's acting out of love. Jesus is saying this woman is showing her love. Not only she's showing her penitence, but she's also showing her love. Love towards whom? Love towards God, the creditor. The one who forgave her the debt. Okay? She being the debtor. Okay? But notice, her love was the result. Okay? Not the cause of her being forgiven. She had the opportunity to be forgiven. Therefore, she loved in return to being able to be forgiven. And much more, after being forgiven, she's going to be loving more because she was pardoned more than Simon the Pharisee. Okay? So she's showing her love, but also notice also, she's showing her reverence. Okay? She's worshiping Jesus. And Jesus is comfortable. You know, there's a lot of opinion about Jesus, whether he was God or not, around the world. But you see this man sitting comfortably while a woman is kissing his feet, wiping his feet with tears and with her hair, and then anointing oil on his feet. He's comfortable with that. Because he's deity. There's no contradiction here. He's deity. He's God. So the woman is showing her worship, her reverence. I don't know if you remember last week when Mike was speaking about Noah. And he made right this same point I have here. And I'm quoting him here. He said, when God gives us the opportunity to repent, we should worship. And this is exactly what's happening with this lady. God is giving her the opportunity to repent, therefore she is worshiping the one and only person who was able to forgive her of her great debt before the Lord. She's worshiping. She's treating Jesus as someone who can forgive sins. Okay? But not only that, Jesus also affirmed not only the attitude of the woman, but also affirmed what type of host Simon was. Okay? He exposed Simon. In front not only of Simon, not in front of the woman, but in front of all the guests that Simon had invited for that dinner. This Pharisee wasn't sinless as he was thinking, presuming to be or pretending to be. Okay? This Pharisee also wasn't an impartial host. That's very interesting. We're going to see that because Jesus was accused of eating with publicans and sinners. But now he's here eating with a Pharisee, which is not a publican, which is not a sinner, according to them. Jesus is more impartial than this man who is being partial, so showing partiality to this man who he had invited to eat at his house. Okay? In the first place, Simon did not provide water for the feet of Jesus. It was a custom in the East. People wore sandals. Okay? They didn't wear these boots we wear here and shoes and so on. We don't get dust on our feet, but those days, there was dust on the feet. Okay? So it was just something common sense. Something common courtesy, you know, in this day and age, we offer a glass of water. Someone comes and visits us, okay? That's just common sense, right? Common sense for them was to say, okay, let me give you the way, but you can wash your feet. You see, just something normal, but he didn't offer that, okay? Not only that, but he did not welcome Jesus with a kiss. And this is talking about a kiss that it was a common salutation. In the Bible, we're going to read about kisses in the hand, kisses in the cheek. And this was a normal welcoming for someone coming to visit you. So Simon refused to offer these courtesies to Jesus. But not only that, he also did not anoint Jesus' head with oil. Don't miss this contrast. Simon did not offer to anoint Jesus' feet, Jesus' head Okay, there's two different things. It was common courtesy, okay, but also this was a mark of honor when you have a distinguished guest, a special guest, to pour oil on their heads, okay? Pour on their heads. Okay? It was normal. If you had a distinguished guest, it was considered in some places an extreme luxury, okay? Someone that Jesus assumed Simon could afford, but he did not want to do, okay? Anoint this oil on Jesus' head. But notice, the woman's ointment was not poured on Jesus' head. It was poured on Jesus' feet. Okay? Something, some place of a more humble or more humiliating place. You know, that the host can very well pour it on Jesus' head, but the woman went beyond that to pour it, this oil, on Jesus' feet. Okay? And the oil, this fragrance the woman was pouring was not the same one as a normal host would use to pour on the head. It was better. Okay, so we see the woman going beyond what common courtesy will demand. But in doing this, he was affirming the attitude of the woman. He was affirming what type of host Simon was, but also Jesus affirmed who he was. Okay? Because we see that Jesus was someone who ate with publicans and with Pharisees the same way. He didn't make any distinction of persons. If you needed him, if you had a repentant heart, a penitent heart, if you were a tax collector like Matthew, I'm going to go to your home. If you were a sinner like Levi, a publican like Levi, I'm going to go to your home. If you were a Pharisee and you invite me to eat, I'm going to go to your home. If you're Mary and Martha and Lazarus, I'm going to go to your home if you invite me to come to your home. I don't make any distinctions of persons. Simon did. Okay? Jesus also was someone, as I mentioned, who accepted worship. Okay? But also Jesus was someone who knew the thoughts of the persons. You know, he knew what Simon was thinking about. This speaks also of deity, of having the capacity that a prophet had. Therefore, Simon was mistaken in confusing him by saying he's not a prophet. Okay? Most importantly, Jesus was someone who could forgive sins. We see him forgiving the sins of the woman. Let me just finish reading the story as we wrap it up. Okay? In verse 44, then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Simon, do you see this woman? I enter into your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. I suppose a lot of people or a lot of women could have done the same thing without the right attitude. That would not get Jesus' attention. Okay? That would probably get Jesus' rebuke. If someone is just anointing feet, someone is just kissing his feet, just to show up, just to pretend, just to try to fool the master into being a person who is really penitent, but in reality you are not. You see, what gets Jesus' attention is the attitude, the right attitude, the penitent attitude. We make mistakes. James says that the man who doesn't offend by mouth, such is a perfect man, because we all offend by mouth. We are imperfect. That is not the point. We need to understand we all make mistakes. Sometimes daily. Sometimes, you know, every other day, maybe twice a week. We don't know. But we make mistakes. The difference is not in saying, okay, I'm perfect, I don't need the Lord. In saying, yes, I made mistakes and I need someone who can forgive me, because every sin is ultimately against God. And I recognize that I need God's pardon. I need His forgiveness. That is the attitude that gets God's attention. Okay? And then let me finish this reading just the rest of the story. Okay, verse 47. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Verse 48. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Very interesting here. We see Jesus has the capacity to forgive sins. In his ministry, he forgave the sins of many people. In John the Baptist's time, people were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. Jesus also, well, not Jesus, but his disciples, baptized many people as well. They came to be baptized by Jesus, but there are some cases in which baptism was not required because of the circumstance, okay, like the thief on the cross. And for instance, we don't know if he was baptized or not. He could have been baptized. But Jesus had the power to forgive in many ways because he was alive on earth. Okay? Now in the New Testament, it's a different matter. Okay? It's a different matter. There was another man, a lame man, who was brought down of the from the roof by his friends, and he also forgave the sins of this man. And now he's forgiven the sins of the woman because he has the capacity to forgive sins because he's deity, he's God. Every offense is against deity. It's against God the Father, against God the Son, and against God the Holy Spirit. But now notice lastly, the admiration of the guest. I'm going to just finish reading this, okay? Verse 49 and verse 50. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, you know, they're speaking quietly. They don't want to speak up. They're speaking to themselves, okay? Maybe whispering. I don't know, but they're trying to not be heard by Jesus. Okay? Who is this man? Who is this? Who even forgives sins? Who is this? He claims to forgive sins. You know, this speaks of ignorance they had about Jesus. Okay? There's ignorance about his personality, about who he was. And Jesus was trying to clarify this ignorance. He was trying to make things clear of who he was. Okay? And then verse 50, he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And we have the lesson of faith here. Faith is not only, if she had faith, only when she heard about Jesus, all she had to do is say, well, yeah, I believe he can forgive me. That's it. I'll stay where I am. But now you see, she had faith. She was obedient. She saw her penitence. You know, John the Baptist was upset at the Pharisees because none of them were showing deeds or fruits of repentance. Okay, he wanted to see their fruits. He wanted to see their repentance by their actions. He wanted to see their faith by their actions, by them repenting. So this woman was saved by her faith, okay, by her obedient faith, distrusting Jesus, conjoined with obedience, okay, and then that brought her the forgiveness of sins. And then notice this, go in peace. If someone, I've met several people, a lot of people here in San Angelo, and of course in many places, but I'm applying it to San Angelo, who are pretty much brokenhearted, like Jesus mentioned, who are blind to sin, who are captives of sin, who are suffering infirmities, who are suffering from past mistakes, who are dealing in the present time with mistakes they made in the past, and they're sorry for it, and they want to find ways to make it better. This is what the ministry of Jesus was all about, to find penitent people who are willing and ready to hear the gospel, okay? Who are willing to take this peace. And you know, when you go in peace, this word peace, now I'm about to be finished, this word peace means to be complete. To be complete. You know, you might be lacking something, you know, maybe you lost a job and you lack that. You wish you had that job you wanted. But the Lord is going to give you peace. Like if you are complete, he's going to fill that gap that you miss because you want something else. The Lord is going to fill it. You lost maybe a loved one, and the Lord is going to give you that peace. He's going to fill in that void that someone left. Okay, he's going to give you comfort. He's going to give you the prayers of the saints. He's going to give you ways to find you comfort. Okay? And she went in peace. And nothing can give us peace than the forgiveness of our sins. Knowing we're forgiven, knowing we're in a good stanza with God, knowing we're in a good relationship with God. So we have seen the aim of Jesus' ministry. We have seen the attitude of the woman. We have seen the assumption of the Pharisee. We also have seen the affirmation of Jesus concerning the Pharisee and the woman and himself. And we also see the admiration of the guests. These guests were admired at Jesus' claims. What can we learn? Just to finish, have four things here we can learn. One of them is, we may bury in the sense of guilt we have, okay, depending on what we did. We may bury in the sense of guilt that we feel, but we're all equal in the fact that we need to be forgiven of our sins. All of us are equal. There's no difference among us. Number two, Every sin is against God, and only God has the power to forgive of our sins. Therefore, we must look to be forgiven of God. Of course, if we have offended people on the way, we also need to find their forgiveness in order to find the forgiveness of God as well. Now, number three, it seems like those who have wandered, you know, think about this woman. Those who have wandered often sin the most, realize more fully the goodness of God when they're forgiven. That seems to be the case in our lives, back then and still today. And number four, in order to love God more, like this woman did, we must realize the seriousness of our sins and the effort, the length, deity took in order to provide for us an opportunity to be forgiven of our sins. When we realize the effort it took, when we realize how serious sin is, when we realize how much we offend God when we sin, then we're going to realize, we're going to value more when we're forgiven of our sins, and we're going to love God more in return. This is what we learn from this simple woman. From this woman who really caught Jesus' attention. Who really caught God's attention. To the point that she's recorded in the pages of the scripture. Very interesting that it's only Luke that mentions her. If Luke wouldn't have mentioned her, she wouldn't have been recorded here, but Luke mentioned her. Because she got God's attention. She got His attention. Now today, if you want to get God's attention, you know you must be penitent about your sins. Okay? I don't want to end in a negative way, but what's most important for us than being in peace with God? If in any way you're not in peace with God, you must repent about your sins. Okay, like we read in Luke 13:3. If we do not repent, we shall likewise perish. And then be baptized for the remission of our sins, confessing the name of Jesus Christ. If there's a way we can help you to do that tonight, please do so. And if you are a Christian and you need to be in peace with God, you need to get God's attention and He will forgive you if you confess your sin and repent of your sins and ask Him to forgive you. If there's a way we can help you tonight with this, please do so while we're standing as well we sing.